As we meet here today, we are celebrating the fifth step in God's master plan for the human family called Day of Atonement. Just what does this fifth step represent? What does it mean for us here at this end time and civilization in general in which we now live? What will be our part, those of us sitting right here in this room, in this fifth step that God calls the Day of Atonement? Well, this past Sabbath, Mr. Stephen Richardson presented an excellent message in which he basically answered our questions. Mr. Richardson said that the Day of Atonement depicts, one, the binding of Satan, and two, the human family's reconciliation to God. Mr. Richardson was accurate and correct in his answer. So the purpose of this message today is to expand on what the Day of Atonement means for us in God's church today and the rest of the human family in the world tomorrow. Point number one is this. We have only 2 points. Point number one, the Day of Atonement pictures the binding of Satan. The Day of Atonement pictures the binding of Satan. Would you please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. We'll be reading verses 13 through 17. 10 days ago, we celebrated the fourth step in God's master plan for the human family that God calls the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets depicts the return of Jesus Christ to set up the government of God upon this earth and finally usher in peace upon this earth. The Day of Atonement involves not only the reinstitution of peace, it pictures the removal of the primary cause of the lack of peace. That's Satan and his demons. One thing is for sure, as you look at the deplorable mess that the world is in today, reminds me of Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, verse 14, where the people were saying, "Peace, peace, when there is no peace." There is no peace today. And guess what? It's going to get worse. A lot worse. I like to be optimistic like everybody else and say, well, you know, it's going to be hunky-dory. We'll get through this rough patch and everything will be okay. That's not what prophecy is telling us, and that's what we're going to be going over here today. And as we look around the world, we can see what is happening. It's all falling into place. President Vladimir Putin of Russia has used his military to take over Crimea, and he's amassed thousands of his troops on the Ukrainian border near his next invasion site. I mean, he's just going to take as much as he can. You know, like the big bully on the block, oh, I can take that. Give me your lunch money. Well, that's what he is doing over in that part of the world. ISIS, or IS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, they have actually murdered thousands of people in the Iraq area. And it even includes Americans. And you probably read about it in the papers, saw it on the news, where we've had journalists had their heads cut off, shown on the internet so everybody can see it. It's terrible. Matter of fact, I was watching the news last night, and this is they've got another one. They're about ready to cut his head off, too, and they're just going to keep going right on down the line. The leadership of Iran states that the nation of Israel should be wiped off the map. You know, they have a, in quotes, peaceful nuclear energy program. It's supposed to be producing electricity for the country. Well, what they're doing is they're using centrifuges and they're taking the enriched uranium to make weapons-grade plutonium. Iran could very well have the atomic bomb, hydrogen bombs. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if they don't have them right now. But if they don't have them right now, I'm sure that they will have them in the near future. And Iran also has the missiles to deliver these here type of bombs, these hydrogen bombs, atomic bombs, not only upon Israel, but Europe too. It's just not local. All of this is so serious that it could very well be the catalyst that we have been talking about in the fulfillment of Matthew 24:22, where it says that if Christ didn't intervene in what was happening on the world scene, that the world could be actually come to an end as we know it. But Christ will intervene. He will stop the madness, and he will bring peace upon this here violent world. And guess what? Every one of us in this room, every one of you, are going to have a front row seat seeing it all come to pass. You're going to see it. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to prove it to you. This is something you couldn't pay for this if you wanted to. You could be Bill Gates, Microsoft, take all of his money, and you could not get what we are going to be given. I would like to briefly review then the time frames for the removal of Satan and our part whenever this event transpires. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 51 through 54, you don't have to turn there, God tells us that we're going to be changed from this corruptible physical being that we're in, and every one of us in this room are corruptible. You can die, and you go to the grave, and you'll rot like everybody else. You're corruptible. But God says he's going to give us a new body, an incorruptible spirit. And that incorruptible spirit, that change will come at the last trumpet. Then a question that we could ask about the first fruits being changed into spirit beings could be the timing as to when that change will occur. And we can read about it here in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. And let's start reading in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, fallen asleep here is just another way of saying those who have died and are in their graves. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You know, we in the church, we understand that there's going to be a time coming when we're going to see our loved ones again. Right now, it's not the case. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have passed the test, those who have endured to the end. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, if Christ were returned today, all of us here in this room, those of us, we're all alive. But whenever that last trumpet sounds, we don't precede those who have died previous to us. And I'm going to tell you how we're going to all come together to meet Christ when he returns. Verse 16, for the Lord himself, this is Jesus Christ, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. Remember last Sabbath in the messenger chat, we talked about archangels. Archangels are only referenced twice in the Bible, in the New Testament. Michael is referenced as an archangel. Michael is not referenced as an archangel in the Old Testament. He is referenced as one of the high priests, one of the many high priests. There's more than one. So we have to ask the question, was Michael not an archangel in the Old Testament? Then maybe when the New Testament was written, God says, well, you know, Michael, you've been doing a good job. I'm going to give you a promotion. Now you're an archangel. No, Michael was an archangel in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and a couple of billion years before that. And he isn't the only one. He's only one of the high priests. Satan was one of those there high priests too. He was created with the very maximum of what God could do by providing wisdom, intelligence, being able to do the very best of everything. Matter of fact, his being the best of everything and being so hunky-dory, that got him off on the wrong track. He started in saying, hey, boy, I'm pretty good. You know, I think I can walk on water. Well, the time he made his mistake, I don't think there was water. But anyway, that's what he was doing. That's what he was thinking. But the bottom line is this. We have a voice of an archangel. Just who this voice will be? Probably Gabriel, because Gabriel is the one that does most of the sending of messages to everybody. And I think Gabriel is just there ready to go, you know. Because remember, God says, You guys don't understand or know exactly when I'm going to say I'm going to send Christ back to set up God's government on this earth. But when he does, I think that Gabriel and a lot of the other guys that are up there, they're all going to be very, very happy and ready to say, oh, boy, great, let's go, you know. That's the way it's probably going to be. Anyway, it says, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, this is the seventh trumpet, the last trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be with the Lord for always with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these here words. And that's what I want to do today. I want to comfort you with these words, because it says here very clearly that we're going to be not preceding those who have died, but at the same time as they are going up, guess what? The living will also go up at the same time to meet Christ as he returns to this earth. The word that you need to have underlined in your Bible is verse 17, the word together. Now, is there anybody in this room that does not understand what the word together means? I hope you do. Because together means that you're going to do it at the same time. Now, these little things like this are things that you need to focus upon and to make it very, very clear that you understand it and that you don't get off track when somebody may give you some other understanding, new way of looking at something. Actually, these verses right here in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, are supporting some of the basic doctrine of the church. We know from Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 2, it talks about the basic doctrines of the church, such as baptisms, laying on of hands, eternal judgment, repentance, and the resurrections. And this is exactly what is going to be happening right here. This is called the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. There are three. And in the first resurrection, everybody that's going to be in that first resurrection is going to be resurrected together at the same time. Now, I know you probably already heard that about 150 times. I want you to remember it this time. When you go home during this week, I want you to say, yeah, I remember that. There is the first resurrection. That's the first fruits. We're all going to be resurrected together. The dead's going to come first. There's not going to be some people like maybe at the... boy, thank you very much. That was pretty bright, that light. I thought God was shining a light on me, but... said, hey, wake up there. But anyway, what we got to remember is these are some of the basic concepts, fundamental things that we need to remember as we study God's Word. And if you keep these basic concepts in mind, then you don't get confused when people try to throw something else at you. It's just good things to keep in mind. For example, you know, remember Fred Richardson? It was on the news. He had that accident up there. That was last year. Well, Fred died in that automobile accident. Mr. Sam Reeves, Mr. Silvio Jaramillo, they just died a couple of months ago. All of these people who have died, that are in their graves, waiting on the return of God, they have no knowledge at all what is passing. The only thing they know is they went to sleep, and the next thing they know, they wake up. And for every individual, it's some big time period. It could be centuries. It could be only a couple hundred years. It could only be a couple of years, like Mr. Fred Richardson and Mr. Reeves and people like that, because I think that Christ is returning very shortly. And we'll get into that a little bit more in just a minute. But there's gobs of scriptures that talk about we're going to be resurrected together. Leviticus 23:10, Matthew 24:31, Revelation 24, Job 14:14, Daniel 12:2, Matthew 13:41, Mark 13:27. I'm not going to read them all. There's gobs of them. But there is one scripture talking about this resurrection and the fact that Satan is going to be bound. Let's go over now to Revelation, the 11th chapter. Revelation, the 11th chapter. We're going to start in verse 3. Now remember, I said that there are three resurrections. The first resurrection, that's the first fruits. And it is a very specific time period when that occurs. You're not going to have people being resurrected as first fruits, say like a week down the road or a year down the road or 10 years down the road. No. You either do it at that one time when Christ returns at the sound of the archangel, or else you're not one of the first fruits. You'll be in the next resurrection. That's the second resurrection. Everybody will be resurrected at that time who have ever lived, and they'll all be given that opportunity to live God's way. The third resurrection, that's very important to us, because that means we who decide to say, hey, I don't want to do things God's way anymore. I could care less what God wants me to do. I'm going to go do things my way. And if you are that kind of an individual and you just reject everything that God is trying to present for you, to try to give to you, then guess what? You'll be in the third resurrection. And that's not a good one to be in, because from there you'll be resurrected to a death that is not any of us, the second death. And from there, there is no coming back. But we're talking about this first resurrection, and I've given you a principle. Let's apply that principle right now, okay? Revelation 11th chapter, verse 3. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Verse 7, just drop down there. And when they have finished their testimony, in other words, the 1,260 days have passed, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, we have an example here. It's obvious that the two witnesses, and I think we will all agree, are servants of God, just like every one of us in this room. Every one of us in this room are servants of God. So, whenever we see their dead bodies having been laying in the street for 3.5 days, and then there's a voice that says, come up here. What else is occurring at that time? We just went over it. All the rest of us, we're coming up at the same time too. Remember what it says? The dead and the living will go up together. See how simple this is? Very, very easy, isn't it? If you have the basic principles, and I went over it very clearly, and there's gobs of scriptures where it says in the first resurrection, we will all together, dead and alive, small and great, meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. Then the two witnesses who are part of God's called out ones, selected servants, are they going to be separate from all the rest of us? There is nowhere in the Bible that it says that. So that means then that the two witnesses, when they wake up, they're going to be waking up just like all of the rest of us. And we will all be going up to see Christ at that point in time. Now, why is that? We also read over in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, talking about the seventh trumpet, and the seventh angel right here is actually in reference to that seventh trumpet. And let's read about that in verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the very first one was said, great with a shout of that archangel. But there's other sayings that go along with it, too. It says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And it says in verse 18, let's drop down there. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. For the time of the dead, that includes the two witnesses and every one of us in this room, Fred Richardson, Sil Harmelio, Reeves. Yes, Sam Reeves, my checker player. He goes, sure, you know, after a while you haven't had your coffee, you can't think very well. But anyway, all of them are going to be brought up at the same time, at the time of the dead, that they should be judged. They're going to be given a position. Remember what Christ said over in John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 3? My memory serves me right. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. In other words, he's preparing an office for us, and everyone will be given an office at that time right here when we're going to be judged. And they're going to say, Mr. Stephen Richardson, because you did such a good job on that sermonette last week, we're going to make you right up here in this top-notch group of being able to decipher the uncipherable. Sounds pretty good to me. I don't know. But anyway, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and that includes the two witnesses, and those who fear your name, small and great. It doesn't make any difference. We're not talking about Moses or Abraham or Isaac or Mr. Armstrong or any of the rest of the people that we've known over the years that were great leaders in the church. No, this is everybody. All of us little guys right here in this room. That you should destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, what is happening here when that seventh angel sounded? That's when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. That's whenever the dead in Christ will be resurrected. They will go up and they will meet with God in the air, where we will be with God from there on. And let's talk about those first fruits. Let's just turn over a couple of pages here to Revelation, the 14th chapter, and let's read verses 1 through 4. Now, Revelation chapters 12 through 14 are what is called inset chapters. Chapter 14 gives us details of who the first fruits are, where they will be during the last seven plagues when those seven plagues are poured out on the human family. Now, a lot of times the chapters flow in time sequence. But there are chapters, like especially these inset chapters, where the chronological order can be quite varied. You can have just a variance of maybe 1 year. There could actually be centuries between one event to the next event. But let's read about what it talks about here on the first fruits. And remember, the first fruits are those who are going to be resurrected to meet Christ in the air. That's us in this room. So what we're talking about here, put your name here, because that's who we're talking about. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Olive, or Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing on their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. For these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. I have that underlined in my Bible, because whenever you take the basic concepts that we've been going over here and you apply it, you can understand what this verse is talking about. It says those who were redeemed from among men. Does it say only at a very specific time period? No, it's for an entire time period from the time Adam and Eve were created right on down to the very last of us who are going to be included in this group of 144,000. Now, the 144,000, the United Church of God does not say that that is a specific literal number. It could be symbolic. It may be more than 144,000. It may be less. I don't know. If you were to ask my own personal opinion, I think that it is an actual number, 144,000. Because if you think about it, these first fruits, these are the ones that are going to be, in quotes, and I use this term very loosely, so don't get shook up when I say it. They are the bosses throughout eternity. Bosses being in the sense that you're there to help everybody, to direct them and help them to do the right thing that is right and pleasing in God's sight and conforms to God's way of doing things, his way of life. That's why we're going through the training right now, so that we will understand and know exactly what we should be doing. And when people come to us and ask questions, we'll be able to answer them appropriately. Now, is that going to only be 144,000? I don't know. I kind of think it is. But I do know one thing, that at this point in time, all of these elders, these people, the 144,000 that were redeemed from among men, this is everybody that was a first fruit. And this is only for that first resurrection. Now, it's very, very simple. And I'm trying to make this as simple and as easy to follow as I possibly can. So that when you read the book of Revelation, none of this stuff becomes confusing. You understand it completely. There's no problem whatsoever. Now, we're talking about the 144,000. And they are the ones, the creatures that have not been defiled by women. They're singing this special song. What are they going to be doing? Where are they going to be at? That brings us over now to chapter 15, and let's start reading in verses 1 and 2. You should note that Revelation 15, chapter 15, verse 1, picks up where Revelation 11, 19 leaves off, if you want to put that into your notes for studying later on. But let's see exactly what goes on here at this point in time with the 144,000. Now, remember, I'm just using that as a term of reference, okay? How many that is, maybe less, maybe more. I think it's 144,000. I'm just going to take God's word here. But remember this. Everything in the book of Revelation is symbolic. Boy, you have to really be careful. You don't like to just point and say, well, this is what it really means. Boy, you can get off base on that very easily. But we do know this. We now know that all of the first fruits, they're resurrected. They're all together. They're up in the clouds with Jesus Christ. But where are they? Where is this at? This place up in the clouds. And let's start reading about it in verse 1 of chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. Now you got to remember that tribulation is 1,260 days long, or in other words, 3.5 years. The first 2.5 years of that tribulation basically is Satan, who is upset because he tried to overthrow the throne of God, at least the second, third, or whatever time it was. And Michael kicked his little hiney out and put him back down here on earth again. And Satan is upset about that because he knows that his time is short. It's really short now because he knows he's going to be thrown into the bottomless pit. And so he's very upset about this. And so what we have, though, starting in that last year, is where God then, it's called the day of God, the day of the Lord. That's whenever he starts in taking over. And that's whenever Christ returns, there. And that's at the end. And we won't go into all those prophecies there. But what we're at right now is the 144,000. They're up there in the air with Christ. And we're now starting the seven last plagues that we can see here that the 144,000 are on. And in verse 2, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingle with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, that's 144,000, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. That's us. We are going to be standing on this sea of glass. This is what this holy day is in reference to. Satan is being bound. Satan is really trying to create havoc and everything, what short time he has before all of us, both the dead and us who are alive, are standing on this sea of glass. Now, you got to remember, John is looking at this and he's describing it from his point of view. John has been transported spiritually to the future, and he can look and he can see up there this sea of glass where all of us are sitting, standing on this sea of glass. If John can see us as a physical human being up there on this sea of glass, guess what? We can then look down from the sea of glass and see what's going on down here on this earth. And let me tell you, it's going to be very, very hectic, because we have here the sign in heaven where the seven angels having the seven last plagues are going to be poured out upon men. Verse 5. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of heavens was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels having seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. And then one of the four creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls of full of wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. Now, what God is trying to do here, he's trying to get with these seven last plagues that are going to be poured out upon all of human mankind, the human family. What he is trying to get people to do is to repent of the way that they have been going. Let's read about that in verse 9. And men, we're going to talk about these bowls here very briefly, but it says in verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent, and they didn't give him glory. So in other words, these people are really stubborn. I mean, if you go back and if we'll read about some of these plagues that are being poured out, and they still won't repent. Boy, you got to be really hard-nosed to not repent and say, hey, God, you know, I think I've had enough of this stuff. It's time that I repent and start in doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, let's read about what some of these plagues are in verse 1 of chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out your bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And the first bowl there is loathsome sores. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his enemy. Today, the United Church of God, God's church, the one true church, is a very, very small group of people. But does that mean that we don't have tremendous, great religious organizations around the world? We just talked about ISIS, and they think that their religion is the one to go. Everybody should be belonging to their religion. Well, the thing is, all of the world's religions do not conform to the way God would have us live our life. And this here first bowl, God says, okay, you worldly religions, if that's the way you want to be, let's see if you like these little here, these loathsome sores that are going to be poured out upon you because you do worship Satan and the mark of the beast. You have that mark, and you worship that Satan. Well, that's one of the things that are going to be poured out upon the people. The second bowl in verse 3, then the second bowl poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became blood as a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Here we're going to have the food sources that are actually going to be confronted. And we're going to have fish that are going to be dying. And all along the coast, the seas, there's going to be blood washing up on the oceans and upon the sandy beaches there. Certainly not going to want to go to the beach on a day like these. Verse 4, the third bowl, the blood isn't isolated just to the seawater. It's also takes in the fresh waters. And it says, and the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O God, the one who is and the one who is to be, because you have judged these things. And you have shed, for they, the ones that all these plagues are fallen upon, they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. And you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. That is right. And it goes on, the fourth bowl talks about men being scorched. Anyway, goes through all of these different problems that they're going through, everything that is going to be happening to them, all of these here plagues that are going to be poured out upon the human family, trying to get them to repent, but they don't want to repent. Now, there is a concept going around, and it is part of the Church of God family. It's living. You can go over to their website. They say that from the time that you have the Feast of Trumpets to Day of Atonement, that's about 9 days, you know, until you start the Day of Atonement. And we also know that at the Feast of Trumpets, that when we are all resurrected and with Christ on that sea of glass. So could it be that the time frame for the length of how long it will take to pour out these seven last plagues, could that be that 9 days from the Feast of Trumpets to the Day of Atonement, which is today, when God says then in verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Could it only be, say, about 9 days? United Church of God doesn't say one way or the other. But I kind of feel that it is probably a short time. I don't think that people could be going through this kind of tremendous punishment and last for even weeks, much less months or years. And so, you know, could it be the 9 days that the seven last trumpets, these plagues are poured out upon mankind? Could it be only 9 days? I don't know. It kind of seems feasible, because whenever your water is turned to blood, what are you going to be drinking? Well, I guess you can drink blood, but boy, I tell you, I don't think I'd want to be doing that. Anyway, we do know one thing, that the these last plagues are poured out upon mankind, but we also know that no matter what Christ done, it doesn't seem that they want to repent. But we, sitting on that sea of glass, will have a front row seat seeing the destruction of Satan's government. Because everything that is going on in this world today is being ruled and run by Satan. And we're going to see the destruction of it. That guy gave me a ticket out there on the freeway for doing 150 and a 30. I'm going to get him. Say, boy, your government is gone. No, of course not. I'm trying to get a point across here. Everything, the police force, the United States government, you know, which I think is the best there is in the world. But still, though, it doesn't conform to the way God would have us do things. But let's focus in now on what happens finally to Satan. Let's go over to Revelation, the 20th chapter. This is where Mr. Richardson was talking about Satan being bound. And I agree with him. I think it probably is Michael that is doing it. I mean, God could give the power to any other angel to go bind Satan. He could do that. But the thing is, we've already got Michael. And he's been using Michael all along, and Michael's been proven. So why get somebody new? Let's send somebody who we know can do the job. And I think that that's what's going to be happening. I think God's going to say, you know, we're going to be all up there and we're going to see Michael do this. We are going to see Michael do this. I hope you understand. That's what Day of Atonement's all about. Verse 1, chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon and the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. He will be released after the 1,000 years have passed. He will be released for a very short time period, where he can then go out. All of those who lived during the millennium who were never under the influence of Satan, they will be under the influence of Satan. God is very, very fair. We all have to overcome Satan. We all have to say, I know the way Satan does things. I don't want to go that way. I want to go God's way. We all have to make that decision. Every human being has to. And we're going to be able to see all of this come to pass. Thus the devil and his demons, who for thousands of years have led mankind into every evil deed imaginable, will be removed to a place of restraint. Complete global reconciliation to God cannot occur until Satan is put in his place. And then that brings us to point number two. The Day of Atonement means the world will be at one with God. The world will be at one with God. Turn with me to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. Jeremiah 31, and we're going to read verses 33 and 34. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. You know, today there are literally thousands of religions that people can join. The problem is that the head of all of these religions is Satan the devil. And Satan the devil is a liar and the father of liars. He couldn't tell you the truth if he wanted to. But I'm going to tell you, the time is coming when that is not going to be the case. And that will be when, after Satan is bound and all of us as teachers in the world tomorrow. Verse 33 of Jeremiah 31. And this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. I've seen that on TV a lot, haven't you? It seems like you always get that. You guys need to know the Lord. I know the Lord. That's what I tell those people banging on my door every Sabbath. You know, it seems there. I'd just like to open up the Bible here and converse with you. I said, no, ma'am, I don't think you want to converse with me. I have gotten into some conversations with them. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor, you know, saying about this, who is God. It says at the end there of that verse, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. This is a time when the world will be able to be at one with God. He is going to eliminate their sins. Now, that doesn't mean they can't still sin, but that means that they have to start doing things the right way. Because remember what it said in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, verse 1 and 2, I'll quote for you. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So we can see sins separate us from God. God in the world tomorrow in the millennium is going to be forgiveness of all those sins. Let's turn over to Romans, the 3rd chapter. We're almost done here. Just a couple of more things that highlight. Remember I was talking about how all of this Day of Atonement applies to us, not only to the church today and all the rest of us in the world tomorrow, but let's look at what it means right here for us now. In Romans, the 3rd chapter. Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned. Yes, that's true. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God, in verse 25, set forth as a propitiation by his blood, that's Jesus Christ sacrificing his life on the cross, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. And to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That's all of us. Let's turn over a couple more pages. Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans, the 5th chapter. This is the last verse that I want to read today. Let's start reading in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. That's logical, thinking at it from a human point of view. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That is exactly what the Day of Atonement is in reference to, reconciliation to God. Why are we here? Why are we fasting today? What is the significance of this high holy day that we call the Day of Atonement? What does this day represent to us specifically today in God's church and in general the human family and the world tomorrow? We have answered those questions. I know you already knew it. Stephen told us the answer last week. We just went over it again and we've highlighted it. There's a couple of things that I hope that I really burn back into your memory again about whenever we're resurrected. You know, we're all doing it together to see Christ up there at the start when the seven last plagues poured out and we'll be on that sea of glass. So we've answered these questions. Point number one, the Day of Atonement pictures the binding of Satan. That's where we're going to see it. We're going to be there. Every one of us. Fred Richardson, you know, I love the man. I tell you, I hope I am just as good a Christian as he is one of these days. That guy was a super individual. And he is going to be there with us. Every one of us. And that goes all the way back. I don't care who it is. All of those who have died in the faith, they're going to be right there to see the binding of Satan. See the destruction of Satan's government. Point number two, the Day of Atonement means the world will be at one with God. The entire world. A few of us, a few of those select first fruits get that opportunity now. This is our one and only time for us to be reconciled to God. You don't get a second chance. You've got to do it now. This is the time. So today, as we gather here, we've done as God has commanded us to do. We have fasted on this Day of Atonement. We have come to services. We have brought an offering as we are able. You know, it's an arbitrary thing between you and God. We have done what God has told us to do. This is a big feather in every one of us, our hats, here in this room. You've done the right thing. And it doesn't hurt to remind God of it. Say, you know, God, I did what you told me to do. I went over there to Redlands, and I heard that rotten Bob Carlisle and Larry Sharp. They're just rotten to the core. But, you know, at least they told us the things that we needed to hear. And I hope that you take all these things and apply them as we go throughout the rest of the fall holy day season.